Amen. Well, people of God, how are we? Good, good, good. Hey, let's get it popping. We got a lot to cover this morning. Hey, Esther, thank you for reading for us. And Korean. Our last church planter was Korean and planted a really awesome church and actually read the same scripture for us in Korean several years ago. So I love actually the beauty that's wrapped up in the emphasis on each different language and the culture that highlights the reality of God in that culture. I don't even speak Korean or the, you know, different languages, but you can actually hear around different ideas. And so we did this at our church for a while with a couple of different series, and we ended up reading scripture in 16 different languages. And one of the languages, another Asian language, Japanese, she said that in their culture, you would never actually speak with this much emotion or particularly intimacy publicly, that was held for private conversation. And then like, an authority figure, you would actually never speak. That's two, particularly an authority figure like God, you would never say these things to. And so reading actually felt strange for her because it highlighted all of this like intimacy publicly of an authority figure, which is very true of Psalm 23 as well. And so for us, it's normative to kind of hear about romance publicly or hear about intimacy, but in some certain cultures it isn't. So even the reading of it can be kind of different. So I just love how different cultures highlight the reality of who our God is. So genuinely, thank you. Okay, of this psalm today, what we'll be focusing on is all of verse 4. And so I hope that if you got a chance to do a little bit of the Devo, it actually led you into this morning. If not, totally okay. You won't be too far behind, but it is aiding to realize like the movement of the Psalms, okay? So we'll be in verse 4, which reads, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left." Been spending most of my life. All right. If we did 40 minutes on two verses, then what do you think about when it gives us five lines of poetry here, okay? I grew up in Black Church, by the way, where we started at 10 and ended when the Holy Spirit said we were done, okay? So let's dive in. We are looking at how God, our great shepherd, is our deliverer and our comforter. And so if yesterday we looked at the protection and the keeping of God, today we're looking at the deliverance and the comforting of God. God guides us, he protects us, he comforts us, he leads us. Even in the valley where it feels like death is what is forming you, that's usually God altering you to be somebody who's ready for the kingdom above. He's with us in trying seasons. He's using things in trying seasons, which is a gift to us if we realize what God is doing. And so what I want to talk about is healing and perseverance this morning, okay? What does it look like to receive healing in deeply chaotic seasons in your life? Whether that's healing in our minds or healing from our own wounds and our self-afflictions that we put upon ourselves or healing from the brokenness of the world that is around us and the wounds that it causes. Really, like, how do we slow down for just a moment today and be reminded of Jesus and be reminded of the healing power that is found in our Savior's arms? You know, this world reminds us a lot of the brokenness and the death that is around us, and it reminds us and disciples us in that on a frequent basis. And so let's disciple each other just for a moment this morning on the reality that, yes, there's a lot of brokenness, but we also serve a God who fixes that brokenness, who begins to alter it and actually use it to bring about redemption. And so let's remind each other of the author of life. Amen. Some of y'all are ready. Come on now. As a quick aside, okay, I want to emphasize and sympathize for a brief second before actually chopping up this passage. So journey with me for a moment. In our focus on healing, which is what we're doing today, we're not necessarily focusing on lamenting or mourning, though I would argue that mourning is a necessary part of healing. For some of us, we try to move so fast past pain that we don't really take the time to rightly mourn, and that can be deeply dangerous for the Christian soul. For some of us, we actually just rest in the mourning, and we're not comforted by God's presence who is trying to lead us out of it, and that too can be dangerous. And so today we're going to talk more about that side, but while we don't rest in mourning for too long, like we're just touching on it here today, for some of us, mourning is exactly where we need to be in this season. We need to mourn. There's a season for everything, and mourning is one of them. However, I also want to tell you that we as humans are not designed for the pit. And so if there's an exit out of it, then we should take that exit unless God tells us otherwise, because we were actually designed for the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there will be no more mourning. He will wipe away every tear. So while we're not focusing on lament or mourning a ton today, more on healing, I do want to encourage you that lament is a very godly thing. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations for a reason. Jesus weeps, right? God mourns the brokenness of this world. We need to see this because earth is not our home. And the broken things in us remind us of the reality where we're going, like we talked about last night. But things are not as they should be. And your sorrows, they speak to this truth and they speak to this reality. And if we would allow our sorrows to be a mentor to our souls, then we would realize that God is working even in the midst of the sorrow, but it's usually entering into that mourning and allowing it to teach us where we find that truth. But for a lot of us, we try to skirt around it and we miss the discipleship opportunity that mourning actually gives to us, that tells us that there's something better, that God is still in the work while you are in the pit. And so at the same time, I don't want to rest in the pit either, because if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God who produces in us love and joy. Right? Peace, patience, kindness. Like joy is a literal fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to focus on healing without being insensitive to the reality of mourning today. Y'all tracking with me? Okay. There are a couple links. Throw those up. I know that you don't have service unless you have Verizon. Okay. But you can actually copy some of those. Those are a sermon on the left side on what lament is and how to do that well. So if you're like, I've never heard of that, I don't know how to do that, you can go to Lament. On the right side, there's a podcast about lamenting as well. You can copy that link and put it in your notes or something for when you have the internet later, okay? But if that's something that interests you, you're like, man, I really need to figure out how to do this well, I would encourage you to do that. The Bible is a book filled with lamentation, and it really helps us engage with God in really, really sacred ways, okay? Both those sermons are me, by the way. I'm not sending you to somebody like random and weird, okay? The podcast is with me and a girl named Mary, who's like 5 times smarter than me, so you'll like that one even better, okay? With that, David does know suffering. Like, he is a man of sorrows in a lot of ways, and he tells us how to see through the suffering to the other side, and he points us to healing here in this passage, okay? So let's chop up this passage some, all right? Notice several words that are here in this text. Notice that he says, even though I walk through the valley, even, right? David says, look, even in the darkest places, when things are peachy clean, like sure, it's easy to remember the goodness of God. But even when plans fail, even when darkness comes, even when life is broken, in those seasons, verses 1 through 3 and 5 through 6 are still the reality, family of God. Circle that word even in your Bibles if you have it. It's a really powerful word. Because you have to ask yourself these questions. Do you love, serve, trust, and worship and honor God even when or only if? Right? Only if I'm delivered. Only if he's anointed my head. Only if I have no wants. David knows something about God that creates this perseverance. He serves God even when and even though. And I desire that for us as well, family. Because there's going to be struggle that comes. How do we serve God even when that struggle comes about? Even though I walk is the next word. Notice walking there. David is not sitting still in the valley. He is walking in the valley. In other words, God does not leave us in our darkest places. He may lead us to them, but God also leads us through them, and he never leaves us in them. If we choose to walk with God, it might be hard, but we are moving out of valleys, family. The scriptures are really clear that God is transforming us from one degree of glory to another, which means God is continuing to shape us all the way until we are ready to see the kingdom of God above. That is the promise of the scriptures. And either the scriptures are true or they are a lie. But if we believe in Jesus, we believe they are true because of what the scriptures say about our Savior. And so God is transforming you in these ways. We have to believe that he's guiding us through to the other side. Because he does indeed, look at the next word, guide us through the valley. Like, this is a real reality. We don't go over it. We don't go around it, by it, but through it. So suffering does indeed come. Darkness is tasted. It is even slept in at times. And even through this, God is still God and God is still good. Even though David traverses in the midst of the valley, he fixes his eyes on the deliverance that is above because God is a delivering God. Notice too, we will fear no evil. In other words, evil still exists, we're just not afraid of it anymore. Or death. Death is still present, but now it is just the shadow of death. In other words, there's still evil, there's still death. That's why we see a shadow, because we are still in the world, but we do not need to fear it any longer because it is just the shadow of death, not the substance of death for those who walk with God. Like Jesus still weeps at the loss of his friend. And even if God doesn't raise Lazarus there, like the miracle will happen on that last day. And therefore, all that death was is a shadow that is casting light the shadow that is casting darkness over the light that is automatically present, y'all. You tracking with what I'm saying there? If you're a believer in Jesus, what I'm saying is seasons may be difficult, but it is only a darkness that is casting a shadow on the light that is necessarily there for that shadow to be revealed in the first place. If there is a shadow, then there is a light. And so if there is a shadow of death, it's because goodness and mercy must be right around the bend, family. And that's the reality of our God. There is a revelation of God trying to reveal himself to us, even in the midst of the darkness. We have to follow our good shepherd's lead. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. It just means that when it's hard, God is still God, despite the deception that the shadow is casting on the reality of who God is. The trick with death, though, is that it's often, I believe, the great tempter of divinity. What I mean by this is that death is the great temptress that forces us to look at it rather than forcing us to look on our deliverer. And so while our deliverer's voice is beautiful, because this tempter called death is very loud, it's very easy for us to shift our eyes off of the reality of God onto the reality of suffering. We look to the winds and the waves while we're standing on the ocean versus looking into the face of our beloved. And when we gaze into the shadows versus grab a hold of his staff for our comfort, we can miss what God is doing amongst us and where he is leading us. And every time we do that, that leads to our fracturing, not our healing, family. It's when we look to the voice of God, the face of God, where we see healing in our lives. I remember this one time we were doing one of those like team building projects for our staff team. And we were completely blindfolded out in the middle of the woods. Now, first of all, I need y'all to know something. I grew up in Detroit, okay? I don't like the woods. When I was walking this morning and saw a lot of my less melanin friends sleeping in them little tents and them hammocks, and that's wild, y'all. That's some wild stuff, all right? Power to you. Praise God, all right? Each culture shows God differently. Amen, okay? But I hate it. So we're out in the woods and I'm literally blindfolded and I could not see anything. And the whole idea was that there was one person on our team who was supposed to guide us through this like trap. Like there's all these sticks and branches and like, I ain't that good looking already. So I got to protect what I got. Okay. And so I want to get like my eye gouged out by a tree. And I'm also like, I don't really trust my guide because he's a jokester. And my guess is he's going to like walk me into the middle of a lake. Right. And so it was like terrifying, but I had to listen to the guide. I had to trust what the guide was saying and doing. And in a similar way, y'all, we can feel blindfolded because we're in the middle of death, but God is guiding and he is moving. And I get it that the winds are often loud, but if you tune your heart to listen to the voice of your Father rather than listening to the voice of the winds, this is where you find both healing and joy, even in the midst of your suffering, y'all. I thought that'd get one amen. Notice, David here is recognizing God's presence with him, right? He says, "You are with me," is what David says. This is what's leading to the removal of fear. toward the ability to make it out of the valley. It's what's aiding David's healing in the midst of the pain. The situation around David did not change. The shadows of the valley, they still existed. It's just David's focus changed. It was focused on God. The focus goes from the darkness of the shadows to the deliverance of the sovereign. It goes from the weightiness of suffering to the wonder of sanctification. Our focus, when it's fixed on the right things, can really heal us even in the midst of darkness, family. The situation doesn't change, but our strength within the situation changes. And we maintain our faith, the very thing that that darkness is trying to steal from you. You do realize you have an enemy, right, that is constantly trying to devour the faith that you have and eat up all the seeds of faith that keep getting planted in your soul. And we need to have our face fixed on God, for if not, we'll begin to listen to these voices of darkness, and that's right where the enemy can come in and plant a whole lot of weeds in the midst of the wheat that is growing up for God. We need to keep our face on the right thing. Tabidi Anyabwile, he is a pastor. He has this great quote on suffering. He says, when suffering comes, you need to say to it, hello, dear friend, produce in me the works God has designed for you to do and bring me into greater glory. You see, God is still a God in the midst of suffering. And often in the midst of the darkest cellars is really where the richest wine grows. We just need to realize God's work in the midst of it. That's not to minimize suffering. That's to do what David's doing and point our eyes forward above the suffering and see the reality of our God, to see that God is with us. In fact, the truth about God is that he takes all of the winds and the waves of suffering and sin and death and separation from God. And not only is God with us, but God actually takes that for us. And so if Jesus would take that for us, then we can actually have confidence that he is with us even in the midst of our current struggles today. I think at times, even in valleys, we can forget the reality of the valley, that we are walking through the valley into a table of victory, meaning we do not stay in the midst of the valley forever. In suffering, we can relate so intimately with Christ, who was himself the ultimate sufferer. You know, Jesus understood what suffering was like. And so Jesus knows how to go right there with you because you do not serve a distant God. He's able to meet us there because he went there, but also he went through it. Jesus did not stay in the midst of suffering. So while it feels heavy for a while, if Jesus himself goes into the valley and then comes out of the valley, and if you have been baptized into Christ's likeness, then you too can go into the valley, but have confidence that you are going out of the valley because the resurrection of Jesus already proves to you that truth, family. If God can resurrect Jesus, bearing the weight of all of our sin, then don't you think God can resurrect your one situation, y'all? Right? If all of the weight of all of humanity's sin was placed on Jesus and still God proved more powerful than it, then God can walk with you through what you're going through today, y'all, and bring resurrection and life on the other end of it. He's able to meet us. Now, let me caveat really quickly before we move towards healing and the reality of the valley. First of all, y'all, I want to say this. It's genuinely okay to be afraid when you're in the middle of valleys, to even like kind of ask God, God, where are you? Like, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Like God, how long until you begin to answer these requests of mine? Think about all the prayers that David prays. That word, by the way, shadow of death, it's actually one word in Hebrew, and it's probably better translated the valley of the deepest darkness, or the darkest valley. In all 18 references in the Bible, it's actually all metaphorically written to highlight seasons of all of this deep internal despair. Despondence, like gloom, fear, like the physical fear of death or the emotional fear of all of the weight upon you. It's always used as this like terrible thing that's happening inside of your soul. So it's the lowest of lows. Y'all, it's okay to be afraid when you're in that. David is not saying that he's always confident. He's saying that God is always God. And he knows his God, that he's not going through this alone. He doesn't even say that he doesn't feel evil. He does feel the reality of it. He's saying that he will not fear evil because God is with me. Notice he says, I will fear no evil. There's an intentionality of David's decision here to trust in God. He's not saying, I don't fear evil. He's saying, I will not fear evil. So he's focusing on something greater. David is literally willing himself into the truth of who God is. So David is using this fear to help him see that he's not really trusting in God, and then he wills himself into remembering the goodness of God. And so secondly, just because we can't overcome fear doesn't mean that there isn't any real hurt with real scars, because David is feeling this evil, but he's also willing himself to the reality of God. In other words, we can be weakened by pain. We can need the redemption of Christ. Once again, at times, some of us are tempted to move to joy too fast as if pain never happened, but pain really changes things, y'all. There's a ripple effect of death. We don't just teleport to the top of the mountain. Sometimes it's a difficult journey up there, right? Pain really does change us. I actually went to Bowling Green in the first place because I went to go play football there. And three practices in, I got this really bad wrist injury, which completely knocked me out of football for the rest of my life. And that wrist injury literally still impacts me today, to where I'm left-handed and on my left wrist, I can't fully bend it all the way I can my other wrist. Like, it genuinely is hurting in all of these ways. And so even when I'm playing basketball, when I go to shoot and try to follow through, it'll often hurt my wrist to be able to do that. It's why I'm the third best hooper in here right now, not the first. Even in my late 30s, no, I'm just kidding, right? But it really does change me, right? What I don't ever say is like, man, I really wish I never played, right? I love that I played because it taught me so much. It just alters the way that I interact with other people today as well. But what I can also see is that God was guiding me through it then, so I can trust him that he's also guiding me through my other sufferings today. It's what led me to BG. It's what led me to begin to be disciple, which I had never seen that before. It's what catapulted me into ministry. I can see how God took this pain and began to shape it and use it for his good. And if we realize that that's what God does, then we can begin to trust him more and more in whatever pain we might be in. Now, maybe that's a trite example, and so let me give you a much weightier and a much heavier one. All throughout my life growing up, there were all of these wild difficulties that I experienced. I was physically abused deeply bad by my father growing up for many years, like arm dislocated out of socket abuse, right? As I watched my mom be abused as well. There was sexual abuse that I went through with different people, not just one person, but different people that had that impact in my life. Y'all, we were in deep, deep, deep poverty, even in homelessness for a couple of short periods as we were trying to find places to live that my mom could afford with three young boys. Literally, we got robbed 9 times growing up, y'all. Like, most of y'all don't know what it's like to be robbed once. It's like scary. When you're like, hey, whatever, I guess they're going to take my PlayStation again this week. It's like, y'all, like, that is what's the reality of life. And I can name all of these other things that I went through with my dad being in jail and with all sorts of other chaos and all these gang violence around and my mom going through her own struggles because she had me when she was 17. And so she's a child trying to raise a child and really messing up in a lot of ways, though not even to her own intentionality, just so happened to be she didn't know what to do often. And so when somebody breaks into our house and I'm a 5-year-old there by myself, like, you don't think that that kind of left some scars and some reality of like, oh, the shadow of death is all around me, right? Like, there's all of these shadows. And through that, though, what I realize is that, look, y'all, God never left me. I can look at me when I'm 12 going through certain things and I can ask the question, God, were you really there? And today I can realize, no, yes, indeed, he was. Like, through all of that hardship, there was leadership that got experienced. There was a sympathy that got put inside of me so that often what you have gone through, I probably have as well. And I can relate in certain ways and be able to say, like, God is still good. I know that reality. That was the enemy and death and sin and Satan and brokenness, not God. Because I can also look at my life and say, with the reality of what I just painted, and I could paint a much graver story, I should be that same type of person happen, y'all. Like, that's what happens to people who go through stuff like that, is they continue in those patterns of sin. But I look at the redemption of Jesus Christ, my Savior, who snatched me out of that, completely changed me, and now I look and he's given me four daughters to care for, y'all. Like, praise God. The very thing, right, that most people would accidentally recontinue cycles, God has brought in and shown that he is a genuine redeemer. And so the suffering today, is it not often for the glory of tomorrow? Isn't God doing something usually in your pain? And if everything that we do is for God's namesake, which the text says, for your name's sake, as we probably read this morning, then God's not going to profane his name, y'all. He's going to use you and begin to do things for the glory of his name if you would align yourself underneath him. What I'm saying in all of that, y'all, is that scars don't disappear, okay? Even Jesus, at his resurrection, had the scars on his hands still. What scars do is they often remind us of the deliverance of God. I can look at that whole situation. I can look at my life today and go, God has delivered, y'all. He has delivered me, where that stuff doesn't exist upon me. It's as if I grew up with a testimony like Grant's, like he said last night, because he has so redeemed my life that all of those things are nothing more now than testimonies of the power, the deliverance, and the goodness of our God. So scars are something that highlight the reality of who God is. In fact, God promises that he uses scars for the glory of his name and the salvation of others, which I see him doing in my life. In fact, Jesus' scars led to Thomas's faith, which may be the only reason that you're sitting in this room today, because Jesus kept his scars. You know, Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I see it, Jesus showed it to him. Here's my scars that prove that I went through something. And Thomas believed. And Thomas went and shared the gospel and planted churches. And maybe those churches planted churches and those churches planted churches. And it's the reason that you and I believe today is because Jesus kept his scars for Thomas's faith. Your pain, maybe, is for the faith of others, and God assuredly will use it for his glory if we submit to the kindness and the goodness of God. Our scars point to God's goodness, and it points others forward to God's redemption if we stay with our shepherd in the midst of the valley. I don't know why you have suffered or why you are suffering today. I do know that God redeems, family. And if you would trust in his redemption, he will redeem that brokenness that you've gone through. Thirdly, I want you to know that even though I just said all of those things, you should also hate the valley. You should hate it, okay? Nobody is like, yes, the valley of death. I love the valley, right? That's real awkward, y'all, okay? That's like some masochist type stuff, right? Like, it's strange, and I will say, unfortunately, that's how this text is preached at times, but point blank and simple, you were not made for the valley of death. You were not made for despair or gloom. You were not made for chaos that is around you. You weren't designed by God to have to bear all of this weight. You were made for bliss, for Eden, for mountaintops, for eternity, and so there should be no sin in our life. And so it is the brokenness of the world that fractures and cuts against this, so it makes sense that you don't want to go through the valley because you were not made for the valley, y'all. Our souls have a hard time bearing the weight of brokenness because you weren't designed for that. Now we're acting out of our design, and God is having to redeem that brokenness, but you should really hate suffering in the valley, and yet also see that God uses even this to meet you there and transform you into his glory until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, like this psalm ends with. And so we know the valley has a purpose, and so we seek healing in the midst of the valley. You know, Psalm 23, if you even look at it, if you have your physical Bibles, it has this beautiful poetic arc, okay? Verse 1 starts off on the mountain, right? But then it starts going down the mountain into the grass, into the waters, all the way down into the valley where we are now in verse 4. But then it catapults up towards way greater mountains than we started with. In fact, it catapults you all the way onto the mountain of God, where God himself dwells one day. And so something beautiful must then be happening in this valley. And notice, y'all, this is really important. Stay with me, especially you all-nighters who ain't been sleeping. Stretch your back a little bit. Real, real important. Notice how in the valley, David gets even more personal, y'all. He goes from the word he in verses 1 through 3 to the word you in verse 4 and onwards. In the darkest times, these are the times that you need to be most personal with God. It's in the midst of suffering. Look, a lot of us feel like God has left us in the dark seasons rather than getting even more personal with God and seeking him more closely, trying to find the nearness of God. And so we tend to look inward only rather than outward to see God's movement around us. But God is moving in the midst of your darkness, family. You just have to find him. And I know that can be hard because at times there's this chaos in our soul and it feels like Genesis 1-2 where the Spirit is hovering over the chaos, but there's chaos all underneath it. And it can be hard to find the reality of God, but God is moving. And David was already close to God and the analogy of God being a shepherd versus God being a king, like we talked about last night. There was already a nearness, but he moves even closer to God where he goes from he talking about God to you, talking to God. In times of trial, do you move closer to the already present nearness of God? This is often where you find healing, and it is always where you find that God hasn't left you. In fact, God may be even closer than before. I know at times it can feel like God has left you, but perhaps God has gone just 3 or 4 steps in front of you to defeat all of the enemies that you were about to meet. And if you would just trust him that God does not leave you or forsake you, and if you keep trying to find him, then maybe he's making that path to the mountain of the heavens that much easier for you, y'all. We just have to realize that God is in the business of our redemption. And if Jesus would shed his blood to purchase us, why would he leave us in the valley, y'all? That doesn't make any sense. That's kind of a waste of the blood of Christ. So God must be doing something then in the midst of this. So just because you can't see in the dark does not mean that your shepherd is far off, y'all. He may be closer than ever before in those seasons, guiding even more intentionally, making sure that you make it out if you learn how to cling to his voice. David begins at the peak of a mountaintop, traverses in the valley before bringing us back out onto an even greater mountaintop in this song. What I'm trying to show us is that over and over, David is intentionally focusing on the movements of God, how fixing our face towards glory is our healing, family. In fact, there's 150 psalms. Each psalm actually ends with praising the goodness of God, except for 2 of them, y'all. Now listen, there are 42 lament songs. That means that about a third of your life sucks. That's what's kind of being highlighted there, right? But of the 42 lament songs, only 2 of them end in despair. That's 4% of those songs. In other words, always God is moving. And it's like the fact that these writers knew that as they journeyed through their lament, at one point they finally found Christ, they clung a hold to them, and Christ always led them out of that darkness, y'all. Like, this is the reality for those of us who believe. David always remembers, even in deep pain. And this is where we must set our faces, in the midst of the valley. It doesn't mean there isn't pain. It doesn't mean there isn't mourning in the valley. It just means that our mourning is not senseless. It's not the end. We can point our face to the future while also lamenting the suffering in the now. And so, family, the pain can be real. But for the Christian, death is only a shadow now. Y'all hear me? For the Christian, death is only a shadow. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot wound. The shadow of death cannot destroy you. Pain and fear and the effects of the fall and the necessity to mourn, yes, but do not mishear this reality. Like, how can you heal from these wounds? It is realizing that shadows are just shadows, y'all. Our shepherd has the rod that beats away the scary teeth that death is producing, and he will never leave us or forsake us. When a bee stings, it loses its stinger and it has no more power. Death left the sting of humanity in Christ, which means death has no more power over those of us who believe in Jesus. It has lost its stinger. Though trouble may last for the night, joy does come in the morning. And we find healing knowing that our God, the shepherd, he, like you, God, are with us, guiding us the entire time. And friends, all of this truth that we're saying, we can know it for confidence to be true because it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It's why you don't have to fear even when the darkest hell approaches. You will never go through hell. Jesus already paid that for you. Though the Egyptian army can come in, God always delivers his people. Jesus walked through the valley that you might not go through it, but rather have a guide with you to aid you in the midst of it. Jesus walked in the deepest valley, y'all. Listen, a lot of us have felt emotional trauma, and maybe even for many of us in this room, we have thought about death as a way to escape that trauma, but Jesus was in so much darkness, valley of death, remember, emotional turmoil, that Jesus said that that despair that he was thinking about could kill him itself. Some of us have felt like, man, I feel like I need to take my life because of all of this darkness. Nobody has ever felt that emotional pain physically kills me, but Jesus did. And Jesus is sweating blood in this moment, knowing the darkness that you're going through. Here comes Jesus offering the reality of his humanity and feeling all of the weight of everything that you've ever felt at that moment being put upon the Son of God. Jesus walked into the darkest valley. Literally, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus walked right into death, the mountain of death, so that you and I can walk in the newness of life, even if death encroaches all around us. So though we mourn the effects of sin, we know that Jesus ultimately took this sin as we place our eyes on him. And even if it feels like God has forsaken us, like Psalm 22, the psalm right before this one says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus quoted that psalm on the cross, then we can know that he's with us in Psalm 23 and ascend into Psalm 24, where we are with God forever on the mountaintops of heaven. Jesus paid for our deliverance. And not only, family of God, if we look to Jesus, not only was he forsaken for us, but he took our place so that we would never be forsaken. Though being perfect, Jesus had a flimsy reed placed in his hands at his crucifixion, a little stick, and they led Jesus with ropes, the text says. He allowed himself to be led with a flimsy stick and ropes rather than being a leader with a rod to protect and a staff to guide. Jesus was guided by ropes and had a little flimsy reed put in his hand. And as Jesus is crucified, darkness covers the entire face of the land. Matthew 27 tells us. And as darkness comes in the face of the land, he is literally going into the valley of death with darkness encroaching around him. In the truest sense of this word, Jesus deserved none of this. But Jesus did not just walk through the valley, like our text says. He walked into the valley and died there because God is a God that would be willing to do whatever it takes to deliver you. Jesus' life was the opposite of the Psalms of Ascent. He went to the lowest of lows for us and ended in the place of death and the darkest valleys so that even if we're traversing there, he can lead us through them. You are with me, David says. That's because he went there for you, so that he may be with you forever. You know, God's goal was always to be with his people. I don't know what the enemy is speaking into your mind, even right now as you're hearing these truths about Jesus, but trust the testimony of Scripture. God has always wanted to be with his people. It started with God walking with Adam in the garden. He goes into and he's with his people in the Exodus. He is with David right now in the valley. Then Jesus came in this immaculate reality and he's called Emmanuel, God with us, at his birth. And then Matthew 28, the Great Commission ends with, behold, I am with you forever, even till the end of the age. He was, is, and will always be with his people. And in the death of the deepest valley, he ensures that there will be life on the highest mountains, y'all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to our God. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So while we do mourn, it is now no longer without hope. Our King, our beautiful King, he's coming soon. And he will redeem everything. So how do we find healing? We fix our eyes on that man who actually went through it for us. Let me give you an analogy to close our time out. If you ever try to hike Everest, particularly if you're newer, never done it before, they will actually give you these guides, some of the Tibetan people that people have called Sherpas in the past, and that they will actually help guide you up on the mountain. The really interesting thing is that they have way less equipment, way less clothes than everybody else, yet they can guide you way up on the mountain. And the reason why is because they were born there. And so they actually have the adjusted body to be able to adjust to that altitude and to that temperature, something that you and I would never have. They literally have, they've studied their blood, a heightened genetic code that allows them to go through all of those mountains of chaos. In other words, only someone who lives there can actually guide other people through that thing. They were made for this. And our Lord became someone who died. God was made, Jesus Christ was made for that. He made himself a man, and he lived here amongst us. All the other guides, they have to turn around at the valley of the shadow of death because they've never made it through it. They do not know how to go through it. And your traveler, if you trust those other guides, are left alone. And so if we trust in ourselves for our own deliverance, we've never made it through the valley of death, y'all. How can we do that? We don't know what it's like to journey up those cold, frigid mountains. Only Jesus has experienced death and then defeated it. And so if you find yourself in the valley, then you fix your face on your Savior, and he can guide you through that. You grab a hold of that staff because it is your comfort. God will defeat your enemies, and he will guide us into life everlasting, family. That is the reality of Scriptures. And so maybe even this weekend, like, you learn how to receive that goodness of God some. Some of it is just going to be through the joy of fellowship with the saints. And that's a small little tiny taste of what we will get to experience forever one day. There will be no more sin. So all the things that impact our relationship, that'll be all gone. So the little things that bring us joy today, that's nothing more than a foretaste of what is to come one day. The worship that we experience is nothing more. Like, the voices sound beautiful up here and out here, but one day the angels themselves will be singing and we will join in with that choir. Like, that is the reality of what is coming. One day it'll be the Word of God, Christ himself, that gives us the Word of God. Not even the Scriptures or each other. Like, Jesus himself will be amongst us, family. Like, that is the reality. So try to apply that. This weekend, like, fix your eyes on the Savior to come and say, I need your balm to make it through this valley, and let him show you, oh, I'm with you, and I will aid you, and I will deliver you. That's the hope for us that are in Christ, and I pray that we'd be a people that receive that forever, and that nobody in here would lose their faith because death tries to be the destroyer of that faith, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm, and know that if God is with you, he will not let you sink, family. And even if you take your eyes off of him, the beauty of our God is he reaches in those waters and picks us up and lets us try again, y'all. And so I pray you would feel the deliverance of God even today. Let me pray for us as we close our time. Jesus, I know that there's a heaviness when talking about death and hardship and sting and valley, but I thank you, God, that you do not whitewash the Scriptures. You don't just act like everything is always going to be okay. You are in the middle of all of this brokenness, and you stepped into it yourself, Jesus. And so, God, even the tears that I can see, that I've seen in the middle of this sermon, are nothing more than offerings to you, God. You see our tears. The Scriptures actually say you store them up in a bottle. They become this offering to you. They become this aroma before you. You come in and you say, I desire to deliver you, beloved. I am with you. I know you. I became like you to deliver you. Like, that is the reality of you, our God. And so, God, though I don't know, though we don't know, maybe even deep friends, close friends don't know, you know the reality of what's on each of our souls. And while we can rejoice that you are our keeper and our provider, like we see last night, and that is true about you, we can also rejoice that you are a man of sorrows, of suffering. We don't have to act like life is just awesome, that we can walk in the reality of sometimes life is awful, but you, Jesus, you meet us there. And if we keep our eyes on you, you will deliver us. And you will take all the brokenness and make it beautiful and make it useful. And one day we will stand before you. Whew. And on that great day, you'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You kept the faith." In fact, look at what your suffering produced. Look at the rewards that are coming. And we will rejoice in that day, the text says. Thank you for that truth, Jesus. Would you impart belief upon us, Christ? Would you give us the belief to be able to wrestle with that reality that you are good, that you are God, that the enemy is a liar, that as he speaks to us that you don't care, you proved over and over and over again that you care more than we could ever even dream of. Nobody would ask for God to kill his own son. And yet, you gave us your son that we might have life. So, Father, I pray for those of us that are wrestling with the faith, that we would see, apart from Christ, we got to lead ourselves through the valley. Somehow, we got to lead ourselves past death and experience resurrection one day. And that we would realize we cannot do that. Friend, you cannot do that. You need a guide that's already been there. And if you believe in Jesus, he promises that he will resurrect you. John 8, three times, Jesus says, "You will never taste death." Listen, as a pastor, I see death often. And whenever I'm at the bedside of somebody who does not see Jesus, I literally see them enter into death, and there's agony. Whenever I'm at the bedside of somebody who sees Jesus, I can't explain it to you, but I'm just telling you that I see them begin to pass on into life, and they don't experience death because Jesus paid for that. This is how we escape the reality of brokenness, is through belief in Jesus. And not only that, Jesus begins to redeem that brokenness. And so I would encourage you, trust Jesus today. He can heal. God, for those of us who have placed our faith in you, would you use the scriptures to encourage us, the community around us to encourage us? Would we not lose hope? Would you heal us even this weekend, even through worship, even through fellowship, even through just being able to laugh and have fun and have joy with one another this afternoon? When all of the winds of death are loud, would your voice be louder than those things? And will we fix our gaze on you forever and ever, Jesus? God, I pray your healing over your daughters, over your sons, even right now. I pray your redemption, even right now. I pray your voice upon them, even right now, that you would begin to show them, not only was I with you, but look at what I was doing in the midst of it, and that we would see that this psalm is not just some etherealized, theoretical truth, but that it is true. You are good. You are good. Whew, Jesus, we love you. We thank you. I pray that even as we move through this time, that you would reveal to us. Don't let this stay here, Jesus. Allow us to reveal to us, allow us to see the truth that you're revealing, and that we would be a people that chase after you. We love you so, so, so much, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. We praise things in your precious and your beautiful name. Amen.